Same title, Live to Give. This is a, what is this, Beth? Part 6, I think? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is, part 6. We're going to go over a little bit of stuff that we've already been over, just to refresh us, and then we'll get on to what we're going to talk about today. So if you got your Bible, let's look at John 17. I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, now he had been talking about him and praying for the disciples. And then we're going to pick it up here in verse 20. It says, neither for these alone, talking about the 12 disciples and the others. He says, do I pray? It is not for their sake only that I make this request. Excuse me. He says, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on me through their word and teaching. We know that would be us today, right? We are his disciples if we've been born again. He says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be one with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, your love gift to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually, and these men understand and know that you have sent me. I have made known your name to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. Now notice that he says the Father has loved Jesus. Jesus has loved us just as the Father has loved him. And then he says that this love, or you could say our love, the Father and the Son's love, be on the inside of us. That also goes along with Romans chapter 5, verse 5, right? That the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So if you've been born again, you have the love of God, the same kind of love that God has in him and that Jesus loved us with. Now let's look here at John 13. And we're going to be one before he comes. I don't believe Jesus ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. This one isn't fully answered yet, but it's going to be before he comes. Amen. Let's look here at verse 34, and this is the Amplified. And this is Jesus talking. Now we know the older commandment for the Old Testament used to be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, then he comes along and he says, this is a higher way. He says, I give you a new commandment. He said that you should love one another. He's talking about the disciples. John, you love Peter. Peter, you love Matthew, right? Travis, you love Johnny. He says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. He says, just as I have loved you. He says, so you too should love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. But he says, love the brethren, in other words, or one another. He says, just as I have loved you. How did he love us? Well, we talked about earlier about preferring one another above yourselves, right? Now, the very reason that Jesus came was to save us from having to go through everything that he was going to have to go through and bear the penalty for our sins, right? So his love for us did not allow us to be beat. Come on now. His love did not allow us to go to hell, right? His love did not allow sickness and disease and poverty and lack and all these things to come on us. What did he do? He preferred us over himself, and he took it all on himself. Why? So we would not have to. That's what he's talking about when he says prefer one another above yourself. That means if some kind of hardship is going to come to your brethren, or your wife, or your husband, or your children. See, if we start doing this at home, we can do it everywhere else. Because, see, it's real easy for me to prefer you above me. I only have to do it 2.5 hours most of the time. Oh, y'all not saying nothing. I told Scotty on the way over here, just all of a sudden I could hear Ron Carpenter's voice. And he said, "Whoo, I smell hide burning." And I thought, yeah, and it's mine. Y'all smell it burning yet? Not yet, but we will. But that's what he did. That's how he loved us. He preferred us over himself. That's what love does, right? If any hardship is going to come to somebody else, if I can, I'm supposed to take it on myself. Use my faith. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, right? And so fulfill the law of Christ. So what do? Then if possible, if there's something that I can do about it, by faith I help to lift that burden off of you, and by faith cast it over on the Lord and help you get the results it is that you're supposed to be having. Amen. I can't take it on myself and just me personally. I can't even take on my own stuff and just me personally. Why? He says, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of my cares over on him. But when you see your brother and sister that they have burdens, what does that mean? Well, they got problems. They need help. They can't pay their bills, or they got a lack, or they got a need, or they need some prayer. All different kinds of things. I mean, to cover the spirit, the soul, and even the physical body or finances or whatever. But that's how he loved us. And he says, that's how you are to love the brethren. Prefer them over yourself. Amen. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I will gladly, notice the word, gladly, spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. No, he said, for your sake. That's why I'm going to spend him. Now, he preached the gospel and all that. He says, but I'm going to gladly. See, there's some of this. If you've been trying to do this or been doing this or whatever, and you have these thoughts or these feelings of, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You ever thought about that? I'm just suffering for Jesus. Lord, I'm just going to put everybody else above me, God. You're not really doing it. Why? Love doesn't think about itself. If Jesus had a thought about himself, he would have never went to the cross, right? So let's go on here before I get way ahead of myself here. So we know that this is the new commandment, the new law that we're under, is to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, excuse me, verse 9 through 12, we won't turn over there since we've already read it. Paul was talking to the Macedonian church, and he told them, he said, I have no need to write unto you, brethren, he said, to love one another. He said, because, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, in fact, you're already doing it. He says, and you're taught of God to do it, right? So God's going to teach us how to do it. God doesn't just tell us something to do and then not teach us how to do it. I mean, that's kind of like in school. They don't tell you, okay, here's a problem, 3 + 4, what is the answer? They show you how to work that problem out, right? That's the same thing that God's going to do us. He taught them, and he's going to teach us. So he says, I have no need that to write unto you to love the brethren. He says, but that you excel in this love. What's that mean? You've been on one level of loving your neighbor or loving the brethren or whatever. He says, but now let's go to a higher level. None of this ever stops. Our faith doesn't stop. The Bible says we are supposed to be going from faith to faith, right? That's another level, like from the first grade to the second grade. And there's always going to be another level until he comes. Why? Because none of us on this planet, until he comes, will have reached the fullness of the stature of Christ, right? The Bible talks about how that we are to experience and come to know the love of Christ. He says the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it. We know a little bit. We've walked in a little bit. But now God's saying, come on up here higher to another level of my love, right? So that's what we're going to do, and that's what he talks about there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now, I just mentioned this, and we won't turn over there to read it because we've already been over it. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 10, he talks about prefer one another, right? And he talked about how not to love. He said love in truth indeed and not in hypocrisy, right? That pretending. Now, the Bible says love your enemies, right? Gosh, y'all getting way too quiet. The Bible says love our enemies. You've heard Pastor say it time and time again. When he read that, you know, because he had a lot of enemies and things in his heart toward people and different stuff like that, he shut the Bible and he said, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Nobody in their flesh does. But how many knows when you won't yield to the flesh, but you'll yield to the love of God that is within you and do people right and do what you're supposed to toward them, it's liberating for you. That's why God says do it. And just because you love somebody and you yield to the love of God and you do them good when they do you wrong does not mean that they're justified in what they've done. But the Bible says God is the rewarder, right? He will reward me and you for yielding to Him, but then He also says vengeance is mine. That's why we're not supposed to take it. Because see, a lot of times we see what people do and we judge ourselves by our intentions. Y'all getting real quiet. But how many knows God is looking at the motives of everybody's heart? And He's the one that's judging the motives. So we talked about their preferring one another above ourselves. Like we said, you know, Coke or Sprite. Sprite gets picked, Coke don't. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, we talked about, he said, let this same mind be in you, this mind of humility. In other words, he said, be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? That thought it not robbery to be in the form of God, but stripped himself of all that, right? And became what? He said, a servant. Amen? What's that mean? If we're going to walk in this love of God, we have to have our mind renewed and we have to humble ourselves. Never going to be able to do it thinking about self and walking in selfishness. You cannot. The two cannot coexist with each other. And that's what Jesus done. He humbled himself in his mind and then also in his works and his deeds. He said there in that same chapter, he said, esteem others more highly than yourself. What does that mean? It means think more highly of Sandy or Samantha or whoever that my brethren is that I'm around than what I think of myself. Right? Jesus talked about how whenever you go somewhere or whatever, don't take the front row because you think you all that in a bag of chips, right? Even if you are all that in a bag of chips. You may have the most knowledge in the room. But the Bible says knowledge without the love of God does what? Puffs up. Makes you prideful. But anyway, he said, don't take the chief seats or whatever. He said, let somebody come to you and say, hey, could you get up and let so-and-so sit? That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? But see, the thing about it is, if you'll humble yourself and you'll take the back seat or you'll prefer somebody over you or esteem or think more highly of them than what you do yourself, if it's needful, they'll come and get you from the back and they'll put you on the front. Amen? So he says esteem others more highly than ourselves. Doesn't mean that they are, but means that we can. Now, we read the scriptures, I think it was Wednesday night before, in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, it was, we call it the Lord's Supper, where Jesus humbled himself and put on the garment, right, of a servant and went and washed their feet. He is demonstrating exactly what I just talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. He humbled himself. Why? There was nobody greater in the room or even on the planet than he himself. But what did he do? He humbled himself, he esteemed them more highly, thought of them more highly than himself, and he's demonstrating to them. He told them, he said, you don't know what I'm doing right now. He said, but you will later, right? And the Bible says he took on himself the form of a servant and washed their feet. That's exactly what we are supposed to do with others. We put on that garment, we humble ourselves, and we put on that garment, and we humble ourselves, and we begin to serve others. Why? Because in our thinking and in our hearts, we're putting them above us. Flesh cannot stand that. Pride will not do that. Everything the devil ever said and done was all about him, his agenda, and what is it? To kill, steal, and to destroy. God's thing is that he's always given. Right? Aubrey was reading the paper this morning. I thought that's good. It goes right along. It says, for God so what? Loved the world that he did what? He took everybody. He gave. That's what love does. Love gives. Pride and selfishness is a sucker. It will suck everything out of you. It no matter how much you give to it, how much you esteem it or anything, it always says, it's not enough. You should treat me better. You should give me this. A lot of people today are raising their kids like that. Here we go. Gonna start some meddling now. Raise their kids that way. They prefer their kids or esteem their kids higher than they do their husbands. Wrong. Do not do that. Why? You're getting your total house in chaos and out of the proper alignment and order that God himself has set up. It is the husband that is the head. That does not mean he's the boss. That means you better be the one that's loving the most. Oh, we got too quiet. Didn't nobody in here say amen. Is that Bible or not? If you are the head of something, what's that mean? You are the leader. You are the demonstrator. You are the example, right? If you're the head, just like that, your pastor, he's the head under Jesus here in this place. What's that mean? He has to become the greatest servant in here. Why? He's the one that's supposed to be the example under Christ. Now, you know, we see his faults. We know he's not faultless or anything like that. But you get what I'm saying, right? According to Scripture, the husband is the head of the family. So therefore, he's the one you got to take in the initiative. See, a lot of men like to just, I leave all my praying up to the wife. Whatever we do, I just leave it up to the wife. Wrong. What would this church be if Scotty came in here and said, you know what? I think what we do today, we'll just leave it up to this congregation. What you think's going to be in that home? See, the wife is never supposed to be the leader. Not that she can't hear from God. Not that she can't instruct or give advice or something like that to her husband. Why? Because there are one. She can. She's supposed to. But she's never supposed to lead that house unless she doesn't have a husband. Then Christ becomes her husband, right? And she leads her house under Christ. Sandy, did you want to say something? Go ahead. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Yeah. It says that the husband would be won over, even if he doesn't serve God. I mean, if he's a non-believer. You know, so this would work even better if he is born again, but maybe just not fully doing all, walking in all that he should or whatever. It says that he be won over not by your discussion or your nagging or whatever, but by your godly life. See, your life should be inspiring him to be the man and the head that he's supposed to be. Just like, because there's none of us arrived yet. You've not arrived yet as a wife. I've not arrived yet as a wife. So somewhere you're missing it, but you see where he's missing it, but God knows exactly where you're missing it. So you just go and live your life for God, pray for him, whatever it is that you need to do for him, and God can cause him to come up in the areas where he's not yet, because none of us are yet. And I mean, if you have to take the lead on something, you know, or whatever, I mean, certain things, you know. Are you led by fear or are you led by the Spirit to get things ready, whatever you're doing? I mean, I don't know. I'm asking you. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Because we should, if the Holy Spirit is leading me to taking it, because he knows exactly what's going to happen. Now, if in my spirit I'm getting, I need to get the flashlight or we need to get the storm shelter, or what, then I do that. If I'm not, then I sat there in total peace and let chaos go on around me. So, I mean, I can't really answer to that. Maybe he's sitting in peace and you're in fear or I don't know about your situation. I just know that's how it has to be. Well, no, just like the one you talked about. Was the Holy Spirit leading you to jump up, get things in order, get the... Well, maybe he was being led to sit there in peace and not, and you... I'm not saying you was. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Only you can tell that. You know whether or not you was in fear or being led or just doing out of what you thought should be done, you know. He could be sitting there like Jesus, peace in the storm. I mean, I don't know, but you take that as he's not doing what he needs to. I can't answer that. Well, then you're just going to have to let the Holy Spirit lead you on that. And if he don't lead you to do something, then don't do nothing. Just sit there and shut up. That's all we can do. Because now if he's leading you to do something, he knows what's going to be, you know. Whatever the case may be, I know like for here lately, I've been praying, you know, for a pretty good while now, according to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would, I would be in tune with the Holy Spirit according to Hebrews 4:12, that my every thought would be, I would only allow the thoughts that is the love of God. And the Hebrews 4:12 would discern my thoughts and the motives, the intentions of my heart. And I can't tell you how many times here, probably 90% of them feels like, because it's like, bam, 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 bam. I'll be going to say something, all of a sudden the thought will come to me, you know, well, love wouldn't say that. So I just sit there and shut up. So you got to get what, I can't just tell you a yes or no. You got the Holy Spirit in here, and He's got to tell you. I can't just tell you all of that. I can tell you the Scripture, but I can't tell you specific in every certain situation what a person needs to do or not, because then that would be leaving out the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we can't ever do that in any situation. You know, if you start to do something and you feel like, Robert might not like that, or I don't know if I'm being, well, then just don't. And sometimes our flesh will be like, but I got to. No, you don't. That's where you kill that flesh. That, I hope maybe that helped you some, because, I mean, don't take the lead unless you led to lead. That's all I can tell you about that. Because, like I said, you may be thinking and seeing places He's not a leader, but I guarantee you, if truth be told, He could tell us some areas where maybe you're not doing what you should. Because we all have them. Right. No, Jesus has to take the lead. He's the one that's supposed to. Then the husband, you know what I'm saying or whatever. But, I mean, I can't just give you a direct thing on that other than be led by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's see, where'd we get to? John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, Jesus told him, he said, feed my sheep. Something that you're going to have to learn how to do, especially if you're in any kind of leadership, especially husbands, at home, wives with their children or whatever, you can't allow yourself to get controlled, upset by anything else or whatever, and then come home and not be the leader. Come home and be irritated. Oh, here we go. Come home and be in a wrong spirit. Why? You're the one that has to lead. You're the one now at home, just like me for an example. When I'm at home, I try to most of the time create an atmosphere that's a good atmosphere so that my husband has been fighting demons and devils and problems. Every phone call he gets nearly is a problem. So when he comes into that home, the Spirit of God is there and he can just rest in peace and relax. But he should not be coming home, because what's going to happen? Now you're going to turn that atmosphere around. Now you're going to get me upset and in the flesh, and that's not going to be good if I yield. Then you're going to get our kids all. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of this comes down from the head. It comes from God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the husband, to the wife, and all of that. Why? That's just the way that God has set it up. And so we have to keep things in proper order. And, I mean, we can't raise our kids thinking they're just like our grandkids or our kids, you know, the girls. Well, you're just a princess to the world, and everybody ought to treat you that way. No. No, you're not. You might be my little princess, but you may not be anybody else's princess. Because you say, that's creating a lifestyle of selfishness and all about me and how people are supposed to treat me and what you're supposed to do for me. And when we do that, we ingrain this stuff in our kids. And then Jesus has to get it all worked out of him if they're going to follow him. But if we would do it when they're little, yes, we love them. Yes, we take care of them. Yes, they may be a princess or a prince to us or whatever. But how many knows you cannot ingrain selfishness in them? We have to ingrain, think about others. Right? Isn't that what Jesus does? Prefer others. If you've got money or whatever for a popsicle and that's all you've got, well, get them a popsicle. Why? The Bible says in Isaiah that the God is our rear guard. He's got our back. But the devil in the flesh will tell you, oh, you're going to do without. People's going to run over you. This, that. Do you understand? This is the suffering we're called to suffer. The Bible says no man is greater than his master. The Bible says if we live in this godly, in this world, we're going to suffer what? Persecution. We're not supposed to suffer sickness and disease and poverty and lack, but we are supposed to suffer what? Putting ourselves lower, right? He says if you will humble yourself, God will do what? He'll exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get humbled, and you don't want that. Amen? So let's get on, because I don't want to run out of time before I get to this other. All right, John chapter 12. Let's turn over there. We're going to start reading in verse 23, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. This is Jesus talking. He says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted.'" Notice what it says, glorified and exalted, but he's talking about it's time for him to go to the cross. He goes on and he says, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains just one grain. Unless you give up selfishness and thinking about yourself, your life is not going to accomplish what God intended for it to do. And you are never going to really, really live the way God wants you to. I'm talking about a life. You may be existing, but not the life that God has for us. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives. It says, by itself alone. But if it dies, if you give up your life, in other words, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. That's the very reason we're put here. Do you understand that? If it was just all about you getting to heaven, so the day you got born again, bam, you would be out of here. But no. Why? Because it's not all about me. It's not all about Johnny. It's not all about Travis. It's about others, right? He's talking about a harvest. So if I'm going to do my job that I'm left here to do, then what's that mean? I have to die. And in my death, I'm talking about to self, selfishness, pride, all this other stuff, and really walk in the love of God. My life is going to put forth and bring a harvest to the Lord, right? I mean, y'all heard it Sunday morning. I mean, I'm sitting over and I'm about crying. Of all the things, the good things that people were saying about us and about other people. What is that? Because we wasn't selfish in the things and you wasn't selfish in the things that you did for others. I mean, they sat there and it caused many thanksgiving to God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right? The giving of our life, the giving away of our life, it brings blessing to others and a harvest. Let's go on here with this. He says, 25. Anyone who loves his life loses it. What's he talking about? All about me. All about me. He says, but anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Think very little about your life in this world to nothing. He goes on and he says, whoever has no love for, no concern for, no regard for. Now I really smell hide burning. For his life here on the earth, but despises it, preserves his life forevermore. What's he talking about? If you will give up this life, what you want, what you think you need, where you think you want to go, all of this, and you'll be about God and everybody else. God will make sure everything that he has for you comes to you. And it will be he done it, not you. See, a lot of us have used our faith to get things, to receive promises, which is good. It's right. We should. But God's saying, let me tell you something. The higher level of faith that you're supposed to be going to is use your faith to love people, to walk in the love of God, right? He goes, because listen to me. You're walking in the highest level of faith when you use the love of God to love somebody and do good. See, a lot of us, we don't even know what love is. We think love is a feeling. I've heard this. Well, I just can't stay married to so-and-so, you know. The love is gone. I just don't feel it. Well, first of all, you didn't know what love really was because love is not a feeling. We have to get over that. God, the Bible says, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Is God a feeling? No. He's a person, right? Now, can you feel him? Sure, you can sense him. But God, love is not a feeling. You can feel like throat punching somebody. When I say that, the reason why I say that, because that's one of the greatest. You hit somebody hard enough right here, it's over. They are on the ground and they can't breathe. But when you feel like doing everything in you feels like doing that to somebody, and you go up and you say, you know what, I just love you. I want to give you $50. Here, go get you and your wife some lunch. Just be blessed. And you turn around and that is your greatest level of faith. Why? Because the love of God come through you through an act of your faith and your will to bless them. That's what a high level of faith is. It's not just it's good to get things, but the highest level of faith is to use it to walk in the love of God. Why? Because this kind of love can't be walked in ourselves. It's of the Spirit, and it's going to take... You've never did anything in the Spirit that you didn't use faith to do. Never. It's exactly how people that stay married. People that stay married, it's exactly how I stay married. It's exactly how Scotty stays married. Why? Because the love of God is unconditional. It forgives every time. Why? He said, love the brethren. You hear me? Love the brethren as I have loved you. How did he love you? The Bible says, while you was yet ungodly, while I was yet a sinner, he did what? He died for me. He loved me so much while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. He laid down his life. And he had to do it by faith, right? Because he had never done that before. He was in the form of a man just like me and you. So every way that he did things, we have to do it the same way. So you're walking in your greatest level of faith when you feel like doing the opposite of what the love of God says to do. Because it's not by a feeling. And some people say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm just going to be however I feel. No, you're being carnal. You hear me? Carnal. That is the lowest level of Christianity that you can live. Where in the Bible did it say walk by feelings? Nowhere. So see, you're not being a hypocrite. You're actually being a hypocrite when you walk by your feelings, because that new man that we're supposed to be identifying with, he doesn't walk by feelings. He walks and he lives by faith and not by sight and not by feelings and not by the way things is, right? And he yields to the love of God at all times. Kids, you don't have to teach them how to be selfish. They're born that way. If you don't believe me, have one. 2:00 in the morning, you just got into bed at 1:00. You think they're caring how you feel? No. They're caring how they feel. Whenever they get a little bit older, they want a toy from Walmart. Do you think they care you ain't got the money? You think they care that you've been working 2 jobs and believing God to put food on the table? No. I want this. So we don't have to be taught to be selfish. And that new man on the end, he has no selfishness in him whatsoever. But now all of this has, the Bible says, work out your own salvation, right? That's what he's talking about. Work this love of God out through renewing your mind, through the way that you say things. I was fixing to say something that's on one of my next messages, but I can't get to that. Good grief, I'm going to have to hurry up. He goes on and he says, see how far down I wanted to read that. 23 through 27. What do we get to? 26? If anyone serves me, you serving him? You going serving? Okay, here we are. He must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example. Right? He didn't just talk about it, he did it. He says, in living and if need be, and dying. And wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says, now my soul is troubled and distressed, and what shall I say? He's talking about he's going to fix and go to the cross. Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony? ? He says, but it's for this very purpose that I have come to this hour, that I might undergo it. It is for the very purpose that me and you are still here. To let this life of Christ live. to bring others to Him. The Bible talks about it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. How are they going to see His goodness? Through preaching, teaching, our lives, right? The goodness of God coming through us, the same way that they seen the goodness of God coming through Jesus, right? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just read it off the screen here. We won't take time because I got just about 10 minutes left is all. Now, we're talking about living here and dying to the flesh and all that. He says, he's talking about the love of God. He says, it is not conceited, it's not arrogant and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, the supernatural love of God, does what? Not insist on its own rights or its own way. What's that say? It's not selfish. It doesn't think, what about me? Y'all remember seeing Joyce Meyer do the little robot, right? She said the Lord told her, said, from the time you get up till, he said, this is what you look like to me. From the time you get out of the bed till you go back to bed. What about me? What about me? Doing all day long. I'm telling you, if you will do this to the love of God and let it discern the thoughts, you would be surprised at how many selfish thoughts you have a day. I guarantee you. I mean, the Lord has been doing this to me, and I've been trying to work with Him and all that, you know, till, I mean, everything. Thing I'm fixing to say, what I'm fixing to do, when I'm fixing plates, you know, maybe I would give Scotty a little less than what he gave me or whatever. And then that thought of take a little more. Cut the pizza a little bit more on my side. I know, we'll just talk about me, okay? But I'm talking about every area to the highest, to the lowest degree, there's selfishness that has to come out. If we're going to walk in the love of God, like he's talking about. And it says there, it's not, it don't insist on its own rights. It does not, or its own way. Look what it says. For it is not, the love of God is not self-seeking. It's not touchy. It's not fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. But since I've been reading this in Hebrews 4:12, has been discerning my thoughts and the intents of my heart. God's looking at motives. He knows why we do what we do. And I want Him to, Holy Spirit, to reveal to me every thought that I have. Is this thought of the love of God or is it something else? Because if it's not of the love of God, see, I won't say it if I think it. If I think it and I catch it, I won't say it. I've noticed when I did not do that here lately, certain things that I would say, I could tell when I said it, Scotty didn't like it. He didn't say nothing. Y'all come on, y'all looking at me. We don't know what y'all talking about. Yeah, you do. You're lying to yourself. And we're never going to get to this if we lie to ourselves. We all know. We can add, well, I don't know. Did you feel a little something about it? Then you knew. You just overrode it. Been there, done that. That's how I know. But I could tell when I would say something. I said something the other night. So he was cooking something. And I said, well, I don't know if I'd do that or I might do this or whatever. And the instant I said that, it was like in here, don't say that because that makes him feel like this. Now, you two would say, I don't need a mama. But see, now, I wasn't trying to be his mama. See, I would not pick me to teach this stuff. I have been the worst talker in this building probably. But what's God say? He says, the one that's forgiven much is the one that loves much. Everybody's had to look over the way I talked and different things like that. Now the Holy Ghost says, love does no harm. Never. Love does no harm to its neighbor, ever. So whenever I say something and it causes Scotty to feel a certain way, and I know that it did, guess what? If I'm going to walk in love, it don't matter if I had a right to say it or not. Right? What's that say? Does not insist on its own rights. I may have had a right to say it, but if it's going to make him feel some kind of way, just don't say it. Why? That's the love of God. Just don't say it. Just don't do it. If he needs some kind of correcting, the Holy Ghost will do it. Buddy, you better believe it. And the thing about it is, he may can argue with me all day long, but he can't argue with him. Because he's in him. Let's go on here to Matthew 16, I guess. I'm telling you, this is so good. I told the Lord to. And all this is for our benefit. Because, see, if we don't truly die to, I'm talking about to flesh, to self, our own desires, if we'll do that, we will truly live with the Zoe life of God. And we, do you, can you imagine how freeing it is to never have one thought about yourself? It says it don't even take account when a wrong one. Do you know how freeing that is to not even take a thought about yourself when somebody said, see, for you to get your feelings hurt, you had to have a thought how that affected you. But if you don't, water off a duck. So free. Then we can really, truly live the life that God wants us to. And it's a life of blessing, a life of freedom. But hearing what I tell y'all, Matthew 16. That was good, Johnny. Love's not rude or unmannerly. You was very mannerly. Did y'all hear that? He said, yes, ma'am. Very good. That's the scripture I used to work on them kids. Verse 21. Now, Jesus had been talking to him about he's fixing to go to the cross and all that. How do I get that? Amplified. But here in verse 21, it says, from that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priest and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised from death. Notice this. Then Peter took him aside. Jesus is telling him what's going to happen, and he ain't thinking one thought about how bad this is going to be, how I'm going to be whipped, how I'm going to be hung on that cross, pierced through the side. He knew what Isaiah had said about him and prophesied about him. So he knew all that was coming. Didn't have a thought about himself about it. And he's telling them what's fixing to happen. Notice this. Then Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. What's he saying? Jesus, this should never happen to you. Think about yourself. But he didn't realize if Jesus thought about himself and loved his life more than he loved Peter and the rest of us, we would be doomed to hell. Not counting all the promises from God. And that's what he's telling him, in other words. Think about, that's what the devil tells me and you. Here you are laying your life down, and then he comes in and be's all grumpy and crabby to you. You know what that makes you want to do? Just come over there and just smack you around a little bit or something or other. Now, maybe not y'all. But I'm just saying, in other words, think about me, how what you're doing is affecting me. That's what he's saying. This is going to affect us, Jesus. Don't think about yourself now. You can't go do this. Notice what Jesus tells him. He says, this must never happen to you. 23. But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, you're right, Peter. What's he say? Get behind me. Who? I thought Peter said it to him. You better watch this. Other people. See, people going through a divorce, a lot of times, what they do, they look for somebody else going through a divorce, and what they tell. I'm telling you right now, if that old hag treated me the way she does you, I'd divorce her too. You deserve better. God, y'all quiet. Well, what does the Bible say, though? What does God say? Love doesn't insist on its own rights. Don't think about itself, right? There's not supposed to be any divorce, right? And when we do this, they won't be. But whenever you do that, you start thinking about, you shouldn't treat me that. And listen, it's not up to you whether, up to me, whether you're treating me right or not, or you're truly walking in the love of God. Because see, if I'm doing that, if I'm thinking, well, you're not treating me right, or love wouldn't say that to me, I'm really not walking in love. Why? I'm thinking about me. If I'm really walking in the love of God, I won't even allow a thought about anything that you said or anything that you've done, how it is toward me. That was the whole thing about the devil. Everything was and is about him. I will ascend to be like the Most High. I will put my throne above the heavens, right? I, me. And he has that stuff in us before we got born again. But now that we're born again, we got to get all that crap worked out of us. Now, it doesn't always feel good. Doesn't always sound good. Oh, but if we will do it, it is so good. But he tells him there, he says, but Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. It's always going to be the devil in the flesh that brings up you. It says, you are in my way. You are an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me. It is a trap of the devil. And listen to me, if the devil can't get you, he'll try to use the ones that you love. Just like there's things. Now see, now that I'm working on certain things or whatever, you might not get me in a certain way. But then come try to be mean to Scotty. Do wrong to my son. Do wrong to my daughter-in-law. And God forbid you do wrong to my grandkids. I mean, Aubrey's come home and told me about how they have, I mean, just slapped big words, cussed her out. Call her ghost because she's so white, you know, told her your parents are stupid. I mean, just all kinds of, you know what that does to my flesh? I thought one time, and I may have told her, I don't remember, but anyway, sometimes I mess with her. But I even got to stop doing that. I thought, you know what? I'll go to that school, and I'll tear them kids' tail up, and then I want them to call you. I want you to call your mama, and I want you to call your daddy, and I want you to call your grandparents, because they're the ones let you do this, and when I get through tearing their tail up, this won't happen no more. And I could do it. I'm not saying I could whoop them, but I mean, I could go over there and do all that, make a big ruckus or whatever. But see, now I'm going to lose my testimony. I'm going to lose my witness. Everybody's going to see this stuff. But I've got rights. I got a right to do it. No, we don't. No, we don't. She'll be okay. Everybody will be okay. Right? Won't you be okay when you don't get you on and people do you wrong? Yeah, you'll be okay. So see, what he'll do is he'll try to use my grandkids or my kids or my husband, somebody else that you love. He'll try to use your love for somebody else to get you in the flesh to go make things right for them. It's a trap. That's what he's saying here. It's a trap, and it's a snare of the devil, and you better not do it. Because if God can't take vengeance on them and God can't take care of them, you sure can't. And if you do all of that and you don't leave it to him, then he has to back off and say, whoa, whoa, you took care of it. And you don't ever want that because it's never going to be good. Never going to be good. Gosh, I'm done out of time. I got to stop here. I had so much more good stuff too. Some of y'all might be thinking, oh, God, that's good. My Travis, when he had that motorcycle wreck, he said, my leg was just dangling. Some of y'all feeling like my head's just dangling? Now, his leg did not dangle, but it gets kind of dramatic, you know, sometimes or whatever. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share or comments or anything? God loves us. He loves us so much. And I'm telling you, when we get this, you know, and it's not that we're bad or anything. And I thank God that he's showing us. He's teaching us how to love. He's teaching us how to do this. Because if we don't get all this stuff out of us, the love of God can never come up like what it's supposed to. So it's a good thing that he's doing, telling us this and showing us this. And it's a good thing for us to yield to him. Amen? We'll recess to 11.